All right, well, good morning. My name is Scott McDermott. I'm one of the pastors here at Carmel UMC, and we are wrapping up a series that I've really enjoyed called God Never Said That. And we're looking in, sorry, I had to stop because we almost named it something else. So sorry, took me a second. God Never Said That. And the series has been really fun for me in doing my research. I don't know if you guys think that biblical research is enjoyable, but I do. I'm kind of weird that way. So I've really enjoyed this because we're talking about things that aren't in the Bible that people think are in the Bible. We often even tell people or misquote the Bible and say that these things are in the Bible, and we use them as if they were, but they're not. But the part that's been enjoyable for me is I know that these phrases, as we have worded them, aren't in the Bible, but sometimes I ask the question, is the idea in the Bible? Is the concept there? And that's where it gets really tricky. Because sometimes the answer is yes, or sometimes the answer is a little bit. Last week we looked at one, for example, that was, I said one-third true, right? So there was an idea in there that was partially biblical, but then partially contradictory to biblical ideas. And so it's been really interesting to wrestle with these scriptures that sometimes seem to overlap or contradict each other, and how does that work? And so I've really enjoyed it, so thank you for allowing me to sit with a cup of coffee and do lots of Bible research the last few weeks. It's been a lot of fun for me. Hopefully it's been fun for you and you've learned things during this series. I'm going to recap really quickly what we have learned, and then we're going to talk about our topic for the day. So we have covered several of these phrases so far. We talked about everything happens for a reason. We talked about love the sinner, hate the sin. The Lord helps those who help themselves. God won't give you more than you can handle. And today we're going to look at God wants you to be happy. And you may be sitting here having missed a few weeks and saying, wait, that's not in the Bible? And it's not. I'm telling you, I've looked in all those versions. I've looked, and none of these things are in the Bible. But the question is, are these biblical ideas? And some of them, yes. Some of them, definitely no. A few of them are partially true. But I really struggled today with this last one. God wants you to be happy. Because I believe that God loves us. And if you love someone, wouldn't you want them to be happy? I mean, I love my children. I don't want them to be sad. I certainly want them to be happy. And so wouldn't God want the same thing for us? Wouldn't he want us to be happy? I know the Bible doesn't say it. You will not find those words in the Bible. But the question remains, does God want us to be happy? Is this statement untrue? And that's difficult to answer. There's even a book called God Wants You to Be Happy. It's a best-selling book. And the foreword is by Rick Warren, who's this amazing pastor. And so you're like, well, I mean, I don't know, but that book says God wants to be happy. And there are even Bible verses that seem to point to the fact that God wants us to be happy. For example, in Psalm 97, it says, may all who are godly be happy. And then in Psalm 37, it says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, I know that doesn't use the word happy, but it seems like it points to the fact that God wants us to be happy. And when I read verses like this, I mean, it just makes me want to dance. Because I'm happy. Clap along if you feel like a room without a roof. Because I'm happy. Clap along if you feel like so it really does get me excited. You read verses like that, and you're like, God wants us to be happy. This is great. We should party. We should celebrate. Bust out the pinata, people. We're going to have a good time. God wants us to be happy, right? Maybe. Maybe is my answer. So I'm going to give you guys my answer on this. Does God want you to be happy? I think yes, if. So here's my statement. Ready? What if I told you that God doesn't want you to be happy? If. So that if is really important. God does want you to be happy unless, but God doesn't want you to be happy if. So what is the if? Well, before I get to that, I want to introduce you to what I call the theology of happy. Now, if you believe deep down that God wants us all to be happy, you're going to run into some problems biblically. And these are the problems you're going to run into. If you believe that God wants you to be happy all the time, then this is what's going to happen. You are going to start to believe that whatever makes you happy must therefore be good, and anything that doesn't must therefore be bad. And this is really troubling if we're coming from a biblical perspective. Because we know that there are things that make us happy that are not good for us. And we also know there are things that don't make us happy that are good for us. And so if we believe that God's goal for our lives is happiness, then we're going to run into some trouble with things in the world. In fact, it starts to turn God into a genie. We believe that God is going to grant our wishes. He's going to do whatever we want him to do because it would make us happy. And we spend our lives praying for things that we think will make us happy. And we believe that God will give us those things if he wants us to be happy. And because we believe that God wants us to be happy, when he doesn't deliver on those prayers, we will start to become upset with God. Because God's not giving us the things that we think will make us happy. And lots of people unintentionally, very unintentionally, start to go down this road where they have an idea of what will make them happy in life. And they start asking for or looking for or seeking out or even taking those things. And when God doesn't deliver, or if those things don't actually make us happy, we start to get upset with God because we believe that God is a genie and God will give us what we want. And when he doesn't, we start to get upset. And this causes all kinds of problems. So the theology of happy is really troubling. Here's what I want you to know. God does want you to be happy unless. So what's the unless? It's this. God wants you to God does not want you to pursue happiness. He wants you to pursue him. He should be our ultimate goal, not happiness. Now, happiness may well come as a result of following God. And in fact, I think it will. But if our goal is happiness, we will seek out things that will make us happy, at least temporarily. Our focus will not be on God. But if God is our focus and our goal, and being close to him and being in an intimate relationship with him is our goal, then happiness may well come, but not if we have it backwards. So God wants us to put our focus on him, not on temporary happiness. In fact, I would even say that your happiness is not God's highest priority. I'm not saying that God doesn't want you to be happy. I'm not saying he wants you to be sad. I'm saying that happiness is not his highest priority. There are other things that God values more than happiness in your life. What are those things? They are things that will have long-term good consequences for you, not short-term happiness. So, for example, in 1 Peter chapter 1, it says, "But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do." See, I don't think happiness is God's highest priority for you. I think holiness is God's highest priority for you. And those are very different concepts. Holiness is this idea that we are like God. God is holy. God is perfect. He is righteous. Now, we can never be perfect like God is perfect, but we can seek holiness. That can be our goal. That can be our desire, to be like God, to be holy as he is holy. And that's God's desire for us. But there are things in life that can easily get in the way of that goal, and one of them is seeking happiness. So I want to tell you about the most wonderful thing ever invented. It's called Nutella. Now, I was introduced to Nutella, this is a while ago. I was working as a camp counselor at Camp Tecumseh, and we led these adventure trips. And for whatever reason, at Camp Tecumseh, even though it's here in Lafayette, lots of international people come to Camp Tecumseh. I don't know why. So we had this one student that went on this backpacking trip that I led. His name was Guy, and he was from France. And he spoke like that all the time. It was very fancy, right? And this is like 15 years ago, and so I don't know that Nutella had made its way all the way into like American grocery stores, but Guy brought some from France, right? And this was the first time I'd ever heard of Nutella, let alone tasted it. So he busted out this jar, and he's like, "This is Nutella." And we're like, "What is that?" No one knew what it was. And he's like, "It's like chocolate peanut butter." And we're like, "Yuck, that sounds terrible." He's like, "Trust me." So he put some on some bread and passed it around. Everybody had some. And I'm telling you, it was life-changing. This stuff is amazing. It goes on everything. Put it on vegetables. It doesn't matter. It's delicious. Nutella is like God's gift to the world. Whoever invented it, they are my hero. I love this stuff. We buy it at Costco. It's amazing. So here's the thing, though. turns out it's not good for me. Something about high-end calories, I don't really know. But my wife, who's, you know, a nurse, like, keeps me on a limited Nutella diet. She won't let me use it all the time. It's like a special occasion kind of a thing. Because even though it makes me happy, it will kill me if I eat it every day. And this is the struggle, is yes, eating Nutella makes me happy, but it's not good for me, so in the long run, it's bad. You guys follow my logic on this? And that's the hard part about life, is there's so many things that are like that. I love riding roller coasters, but I think if I went to a theme park every day of my life, I would, like, not have a job for very long, because at some point, they want you to come work in your job, right? So there are lots of things in the world that we enjoy that make us happy, but aren't good for us in the long run. God wants us to be holy, not necessarily happy. In the same way that my doctor wants me to be healthy, not necessarily happy. That's what God wants. What he desires for us is our long-term good, not necessarily our short-term happiness. So I don't believe that God wants you to be happy as your highest goal in life. In fact, sometimes your unhappiness is very good for you. I was telling people earlier, I work in student ministry here at the church, and we have some students on occasion who are making some poor choices. I have prayed that they would get caught. Now, I know that sounds weird to say out loud, but I have prayed that they would get caught because I know they're doing stuff that they shouldn't be doing, and their parents don't know. And because of confidentiality, I can't tell their parents all the time. So I just get on my knees and pray that they would get caught. Because getting caught would be good for them. If they got in trouble, if their parents found out, they would get disciplined, and maybe they would learn from their mistakes. But until they get caught, they're just going to keep doing the bad stuff. Because it makes them happy. God's goal for you is holiness, not necessarily happiness. So I told you I would tell you what the if is. God wants you to be happy unless. God doesn't want you to be happy if. So here's the if. God doesn't want you to be happy if it causes you to do something wrong or unwise. My son, Caleb, plays soccer. He's pretty good. He starts again this week. I cheer for him. I want him to score. I want him to do well in soccer. I stand on the sidelines. I yell too loud. I'm one of those parents. I want him to do well, unless. If he's out there elbowing people and kicking people in the shins and cheating, I don't want him to score. I don't want him to be rewarded for doing things that I think are rude or mean. That would make me unhappy. And if I'm unhappy, he's going to be unhappy. So I want him to be happy and be successful unless he's doing something unwise or dangerous or wrong. You with me on this? And God feels the same way about us. He's glad if you're happy unless you're doing something wrong or unwise. Proverbs 14 says this: there is a way that appears to be right, but in the end it leads to death. There are lots of things in life that we could be doing, but some of them aren't good for us. And sometimes we don't even know. We need the Bible to tell us what is good and not good. We need other people who know the Bible to tell us what is good and not good, to warn us about potential consequences, to tell us when we're going down the wrong road. Because it seems right for a while, but God knows that the end down the road is a dangerous place. The end of that road is going to have serious consequences. So God's trying to keep us from going down those bad ways, because the mistakes that we make now can have serious consequences later. There are things that we can do that are unwise or dangerous or potentially problematic for our life. And God would rather us be unhappy than make those mistakes. And so God says not to do them. The other thing that God doesn't want you to do, it says, God doesn't want you to be happy if your happiness is only based on things of this world. So if you're banking your happiness on stuff or things or new stuff or newer things or fancier things, your happiness is based on the wrong things. I think we're looking in the wrong places for happiness sometimes. Like, we think that that new model of the new car is going to make us happy. And it will, for a while, until it's no longer the new car. And it doesn't have that new car smell anymore. If we're banking on everything around us, what we see on TV, all this stuff making us happy, we're looking in the wrong places for our happiness. God says that the things of this world do not satisfy in the long run, and that if we put our hope in things, we are not putting our hope in Him. So 1 John tells us this: do not love the world or anything in the world, because the world and its desires pass away. God says the stuff that you want, A, will not ultimately satisfy you, and B, it's temporary. You're putting your hope in things that are temporary. It's like trying to use paper plates all the time, like wash them in the dishwasher. It don't work. They're meant to be temporary. And when we put our hope in things, in stuff, it's temporary, and we're wasting our time. It's not going to satisfy. It was never meant to satisfy. God wants you to put your hope in Him, not in things. The best example of this in the whole Bible is about a guy named Solomon. He was a king of Israel, very powerful, very wealthy, very well educated. Everybody respected Solomon. He had everything. If you want stuff, Solomon was the king of stuff. If you want happiness, Solomon should have been the king of happiness. He took everything he wanted. And yet, he was not satisfied. So in Ecclesiastes, it says this: when I surveyed all that my hands had done, what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, like chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Solomon took everything anyone could have possibly wanted, trying to make himself happy. And at the end of that story, he finds out that it did not satisfy him, that it was empty. So if you're looking for stuff to make you happy, you're looking in the wrong places. If you're doing things that are unwise or harmful to you, it's not going to bring long-term happiness, and God is trying to tell you that. So I don't think God wants you to be unhappy by any stretch. In fact, I do think that God wants you to be happy. There's a nugget of truth in this statement. But God doesn't want you to be happy if it's going to cause long-term harm, if you're going to put your hope in things that do not satisfy. I think through this whole series, what I've come back to time and time again, as I've studied the pages of Scripture, as I've read and tried to do research, is that we and I don't know the Bible as well as we should. And because of that, we're easily led into false beliefs. See, I think our goal should be biblical literacy. That when someone says something, and maybe they even tell you it's from the Bible, that you know the Bible well enough that you can say, I don't think that's in there. I don't think that matches up with what I've read, with what I've studied. But here's the thing. In order to do that, you're going to need to have read and have studied the Bible. You're going to need to know the Word of God. And it doesn't just happen through osmosis. You know, if you have it on your nightstand, you don't just somehow absorb the truth of the Bible. You have to open it and you have to read it. You have to study it, in fact. And as you do, you will become biblically literate. And you will start to understand that there are truths that do not match with what the Bible teaches. There are things that don't line up that our society tries to tell us, that our society values, that don't match with what the Bible values. And as a person of God, as a person who's trying to be like God, who's trying to be holy like God is holy, you need to be studying the Word of God so that you can understand and learn what God is like, what God values. And as a result, you'll start to change. But none of that's going to happen until you spend time in the Word. Now, I know that starting this next week, we have a whole new series about forgiveness. And forgiveness is one of these really, really difficult topics. So we're going to spend 5 weeks studying forgiveness. Up here on the stage, we'll have all our sermons about forgiveness. We have a Grow Group series that's going to start as a result of this, where you can really dig in and have a conversation about forgiveness. Because this is one of the hardest topics of the Bible. And it goes completely against what the world tells you. The world tells you that if someone does something bad to you, that you either write them off, forget about them, or even do something bad back, right? An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But Jesus says, no, not an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth. He says, if someone slaps you, turn to them the other cheek and let them hit you again. If someone takes advantage of you, you should be there to forgive them. You should even love your enemies, is what Jesus says. That message, that idea of forgiveness, is completely opposite to what we've been taught by society, by the world. And yet it's totally biblical. And if you are going to be a follower of Jesus, you need to wrestle with this idea of forgiveness. And so that's what we're going to talk about these next 5 weeks. And I promise that it is going to change your life if you let it. And Jeannie Bishop, who's going to come speak to us next week, I read her book, and it is so powerful. And yet, multiple times as I was reading that book, I disagreed with what Jeannie said. I would even circle stuff in the book. I'd be like, I don't like this. But then I had to ask myself, is it biblical? And the answer is yes. All these things we've been studying are not biblical. But what Jeannie was telling me, it's biblical. I just don't like it. I just don't want to do it. I don't want to be nice to people that are mean to me. I don't want to forgive people that have hurt me. I don't want to do that. But the Bible says I have to. The Bible says God forgave me and I need to forgive others. And that's hard. And we want you to wrestle with hard because it's in the Bible. And we think the Bible is good. We think the Bible is the way that God teaches us to change those things about us that don't match up with his character so that we can become more like him, so we can become holy. And forgiveness is a huge step toward that. So we've wrestled with some things that aren't in the Bible. The next 5 weeks, we're going to wrestle one of the hardest things that is in the Bible. And I hope you will be a part of that. I hope you'll come on Sunday mornings. I hope you'll join a grow group. I think you should read Jeannie's book. It's awesome. Even next week, we've planned this special thing. We've never done this before. We're having this brunch where you can come and talk to Jeannie and ask her questions. We have no idea how this is going to go. This is like a total gamble. You know, people might yell at Jeannie. I have no idea. But I know this. We're willing to take those kinds of risks, and Jeannie's willing to take that kind of risk because we want you to wrestle with this subject of forgiveness. Because we think what the Bible is teaching you is that important, that we should go through the hard conversations in order to help people become more like Jesus. Now, I'm going to invite Pastor King up to share communion with us this morning. But before I do, I would like to pray for you. You can come up, Jack. Father God, thank you so much for your word. As we've studied these sayings, these cliches over the past few weeks, God, it's been wonderful to dig into what your word does say and what your truth is. We pray for us as your followers that we would read and study and understand your word so that it can do what it was always meant to do, to change our hearts to be more like you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.